get your blood pumping this morning. Ain't it good to be here?
Amen.
It's good to be here this morning. The Lord has blessed us with a pretty morning this morning, being the house. Lord, I want to thank y'all so much for praying for me, the ones that prayed for me. I hope the whole church did last week at the singing. That was an experience for me, something I've enjoyed, but we had a great time. But, you know, I just don't feel led to go that direction, I'll be honest with you.
Amen.
I want to be here at church.
Amen.
So.
Amen.
But anyhow, the Spirit was there at that church there in Raglan. It was a Free Will Baptist church. And we had, like I said, we had a great singing. But, you know, I just want to be here at home. And it's good to be here today. And it's good to see you, Brother Mark. And who you got with you? Who you got with
us? Mason and me and Holly, my nieces.
All right.
Amen. Good to have y'all with us this morning. Good to have y'all with us. Well, does anybody have anyone you'll lift up in prayer this morning? Continue praying for your sister and sister?
Nail.
Sister Nail.
My granddaughter-in-law.
Grand?
She had a wreck.
Oh.
So, she's a UAV.
Okay. Is she?
Samantha Wings.
Okay.
Yeah, that's Sarah, the young man Dale, if you've been here a couple of times. He's a ranger. He's in an undisclosed location in Syria right now.
Sister Pat's not doing very well. I know today starts a lot of decorations at a lot of churches around. I figured Pat may have been there, but she's not feeling well, so let's continue praying for her. And Brother Michael's sister made it home. Deb made it home. I think she's doing great. And continue praying for her, though. Continue lifting her up in her prayers.
Do y'all remember Micaiah? She's had me up all night long. She's not feeling good.
Oh, okay.
John's well.
She's sick, and my brother's fixing to go to Florida. Pretty much with clothes on his back, his car, a few $100 to build a life. So he's got a job offer there. He's going to rent a room from somebody. And he wants to build a life for him and his family in South Florida. So, just want to pray for him, keep
Amen.
Him, you know, guided and strong. You know what I mean?
Amen.
And how you going to talk him out of it? You got to learn. You know, that's it. You got to try. Because if you don't, you just will regret it later on.
Well, one thing, you got to follow the Lord's leadership and
right.
Whatever we did.
Let's keep in prayer.
Yeah, do that.
Brother,
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you again.
Dennis Wharton's wife.
Dennis Wharton.
And they're going to bury her today.
Yes. Oh, okay.
So she's been sick for quite a while. So she's made her dirty.
Brother Wayne, a teacher friend of mine, well, she's the principal at middle school at Amion now, Leah Rogers, has had an open heart surgery tomorrow. It's very sudden. She went to the emergency room Friday thinking she's dehydrated, and now she's got open heart surgery coming. Y'all know her husband, probably Scott Rogers. But anyway, she's at East right now, and she would love for all of us to pray for her.
Bless her. Anyone else? We have a whole bunch here today to lift up in prayer. Anyone else?
I know this may sound a little weird, and I don't normally do this, but I had a patient this week that just really tore me up. He's only 34 years old. He was out of town for work, collapsed, cardiac arrest. They had to shock him 3-4 times to get him back. Had a heart attack. Came back up here, and his mom died last week.
Oh, my God.
And he just, I feel like maybe sometimes I still have sight nerves on my forehead because people talk to me. I don't, which I love that because I can talk with them too, you know. Yeah. I love that part of my sight nurse background. But he was really tore up, and he just wanted to talk. Just pray for him because he acted like when we were talking about God and I was, you know, for him to pray and that sort of thing, he acted like he agreed and knew what I was talking about, but I'm not sure. I don't know, but he is on my heart.
Amen. And continue praying for Sister Linda.
Yes.
Continue lifting her up in her prayers and the family. Anyone else?
I'll pray for those people in the nursing home. I would like to see Megan and Bonnie the other day, and Megan and I carried on a conversation. I didn't know what it was, but, you know, I got to talk to her. Yes, she got to talk to me, too. And it was a blessing to me. And I would like to see Bonnie a little bit, and it was just a blessing to me to get to go by and see them.
Amen. Yeah, that is a big blessing to them to go by and see them. Sure, thank y'all for doing that.
This is a praise. And I appreciate Elaine going to see Mother, and you don't understand it when she does try to say anything. Except once in a while, there'll be a little something. And this morning, I said, "Mama, I love you." And she said, "I love you too, darling." It's just clear and plain.
Well,
I could understand that word. That's really a great blessing.
Sure was.
I got something to say. You know, people that, get up in their age and they get Alzheimer's, you know, and all that, and they don't remember even their own children at sometimes. It's crazy true, but they remember God. You know what I'm saying? They won't remember their kids' name or their grandkids or whatever, but they know one thing for sure, for certain. You know, God, Jesus. They remember Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And that's something I try to wrap my mind around. If they don't remember anybody's name, anybody's faces, they still go back to God. You know, they say, "Jesus, Jesus is real," you know, or "Amen." You know what I mean? Things like that. They just give that hint that, you know, God's in there. You know, He's wedged. He is in their mind, and He ain't leaving. You know what I mean? So I just think that's really awesome and unique, you know, that how the human mind works.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying? And I don't know. I just think it was kind of cool. I felt like, you know, sharing that, because there was a lady that didn't know any of her family, but when they asked, you know, "Hey, do you remember anything?" She said, "Yeah, Jesus." You know? Wow. Okay. So.
Thank you.
With that, I'll say God's real. I don't know what
does.
That's right.
Well, and I want to share something with the church that just blessed me so much this week. And I don't know how, I don't remember how the conversation came up, but I was with Kim and Madeline, and we were talking about organ donation. And Madeline said, "I don't want to do that because I don't want them to take Jesus out of my heart."
Oh, my God.
That was such a blessing to me.
Amen.
Anyone else? We have a whole bunch of prayers to lift up. A whole bunch. Well, I think this is the first month. I think this will be a great time to come. Let's just all, everyone that can, come to the altar. And let's pray for these. And I know everyone, we all have someone on our heart that we can lift up that needs the Lord, needs a Savior. And let's come to the altar and do that. And ones that can.
This is where they're glorifying you in their heart. God, in North Cold, in different God, on the genius, courage, drown now, whatever. God, the problem I can be, Lord, we know is the answer, Lord. Because God, this church lift up the bloodstained banner, God, that they might see you, Lord.
That's wrong, we should.
Bless those of all that see you, Lord, bless all the time, God, see you. Superintendent, our teacher, Lord, in the process of the time, those of my dream special,
things that you said.
My late God, boy, you be. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. All right, let's go and take our classes.
While my good assistant is passing out our study guides, I kind of broke up this so we kind of know where we were. And she's doing a good job. You can just set them right there, it'll be fine. Thank you. Well, good morning, friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
By popular vote, we will be starting the Sermon on the Mount. And I've already had a great suggestion for where to go after this, so we're doing good. Let me get this door. Anyone a word before we begin this? Well, I feel like it's important here on this first Sunday in the lesson to set the stage. I don't know if we'll make it to fifth chapter, first verse today or not, but we'll be into some scripture, but to set the stage. But we'll go over the outline just a second. First of all, let's talk about the geographical location. If you flip to the back, and praise the Lord, I have been there. This is northern Israel. This is the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And if you look to the left near the bottom where Highway 77717 comes in, that's the city of Tiberias. And that's still a pretty major city. So that's the city that as you're going down the hill, you see a sign that says sea level. And then you keep going down. Because we know the Sea of Galilee is pretty low. Yeah. But as you, and you take Highway 90, and you go through Magdala, and you come on around near Capernaum. And when we think of the life of Jesus, we go to Bethlehem, we go to Jerusalem, but most of it was spent right here, where this map is. And the biggest chunk of that was around Capernaum. Now, if you look at the bottom picture, this, I don't know if you call it temple, I don't know what the word would be, but this was built on the spot where tradition says Jesus sat down and spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see, you know, we come into it out of the parking lot from the right, looking at that building. But as you walk around it, you can see, you know, it's got those, what are those called, Marilyn? Those posts. It's kind of like one of the houses you see with a wrought porch. That's kind of how this is. So as you walk around, you're looking across the Sea of Galilee. And it's so pretty. And there's grass in front of it. And to the right, you can see kind of a valley. Well, I say to the right, maybe about the middle, just a little bit to the right. You see there's a valley. And then on the very right of the top, you see Highway 90. And of course, the Sea of Galilee up at the top left. And if you see this in color, it's gorgeous. But I don't have a color printer, I'm sorry. But that's where it happened. And it's just, like I say, it's a beautiful sight to sit, to walk around that rout porch, I'll call it, and just look. So Jesus was on the mountain. All those people were sitting, or all the people were standing, excuse me, as you go down towards the Sea of Galilee. I'm sorry.
That's fine. I was just saying, we hadn't been there, but I feel like we've been there since you showed us all that stuff. It gave me a lot better idea of where all this was. And when we think of mountains, these are not necessarily mountains like we think of sometimes. You know, I'm thinking
yeah.
being way up.
No.
But still, I appreciate you showing us all that before this, because that was good background.
And one thing I didn't mention, if, on the top picture, if you look to the right, the GAMLA, that's Golan Heights. And all down the, that would be the east side, where it says Decapolis, literally means the other side of the sea. So, and if you stand at the Beatitudes and look to the west, it's like the mountains, real mountains, just come right down into the sea. It's real easy to picture those hogs running down that mountain into the sea. Yeah, it's steep. So that's the this little geography.
The miracle in this is the amount of people that was there listening mm-hmm. to the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at this carnally, if somebody was speaking right here and thousands of people were out here, currently there's no way without a microphone they could hear you. But because it was Jesus, it could be heard. That's amazing to me. That's amazing.
Now the when to this, that's the where. Now the when to this, if you read the first part of Matthew records the birth, the baptism of Jesus, his temptation, and then the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of how Matthew takes it. Okay? So this sermon, according to Matthew, was one of the earliest things Christ did. One of his earliest sermons. Yeah. Okay? Now let's talk about the religious climate. What was Christ coming into? All right. There were four groups of, we're going to call them professional religious, religionist. There we go. Professional religionist. Religionist. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And I don't do this often, but I came across something written by Mark Ward that described these so well. Did better than I did. The Pharisees believed that right religion consisted in divine laws and religious tradition. Their primary concern was for fastidious observance of the Mosaic law and of every minute detail of the traditions handed down by various rabbis over the centuries. They focused on adhering to the laws and traditions of the past.
With the traditions being primary.
Yes. Yeah. If the law, it's kind of like our law today, if the law was this much, by the time they got through with it at this time, it was about this much. So you had this much tradition and this much law. Yeah. They felt like they needed to add to what God had said. They needed to put their input in it. And they were sticklers, big time sticklers. The Sadducees focused on the present. They were the religious liberals who discounted most things supernatural and who modified both scripture and tradition to fit their own religious philosophy. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. Okay? Number three, the Essenes were ascetics who believed that right religion meant separation from the rest of society. They led austere lives in remote, barren areas such as Qumran on the northeast edge of the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. They got away from everybody. They didn't want bothered. And last was the Zealots. They were financial nationalists who thought that right religion centered on radical political activism and war. These Jewish revolutionaries looked down on the fellow Jews who would not take up arms against Rome. And this is the part I really liked. In essence, the Pharisees said, go back. The Sadducees said, go ahead. The Essenes said, go away. And the Zealots said, go against. The Pharisees were traditionalists, the Sadducees were modernists, the Essenes were separatists, and the Zealots were activists. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? But I thought,
definitely not missionists.
No, no. But he did such a good job with that, I felt like I just had to read that. All right. Now let's talk a little bit about, let me go ahead and finish this. As you can see back on the front page, I've broken it down into, I don't know if it'll be, I guess lessons. We may do, may take three Sundays to do one lesson, and we might do three lessons in one Sunday. We'll see how it goes. And I'm going to get some help teaching these too. But the chapters 5, 6, and 7. So you can kind of hang on to this and know where we're at. Now, I want to talk just a minute about the Jews and their expectations for the Messiah. And I've said many times, one of the children of Israel who really had it at heart saw Jesus coming a mile away. But there were very few. Very few. Remember how how the Israelites were described in the book of Exodus? Stiff-necked. I believe that was the word. Stiff-necked. But the Jews were looking for a military and political leader. someone who would take that yoke. Remember, Rome was had them right here. Nothing big happened except Rome approved it. They wanted somebody to come and throw that yoke of Rome off of them, set Israel up as the top dog, take care of all their physical needs, and live happily ever after in a religious socialism. Basically, is what it boiled down to. That was what they were looking for. And he was going to come in with a big hammer and a great big white horse and run them out. The Romans, that is. That's what they were looking for. So therefore, they totally missed the boat, didn't they? How did Christ come? In a manger, in a stall, or as we were told, maybe that was a cave, but either here or there. And if you want to turn to John 6, there's actually scripture to back that one up. This is after Jesus fed the 5,000. Gospel according to John chapter 6. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And they were filled, and he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So there we have a little scripture about where some wanted to right then take him and make him this. He fed them. He was good for food. Take care of their needs, their natural needs. And they were going to make him king. And he went away from them. So that's what the Jews were looking for, was somebody to an earthly rule. That's about the best way I know to put it, an earthly rule. Yeah. A king like we would think a king today. Any comments on that? Any questions?
Tried to do that for them long years ago, but
it
didn't work out.
Yeah. It didn't work out real well, did it?
They're always a dollar short.
Yeah. For real.
You think about the Jews as well. Setting up an earthly kingdom is one thing, but truly transforming the heart and soul of a person is a greater thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
Let's see.
No, look at the everything that the devil corrupted in the garden, Jesus came to fix. Everything that he twisted us into, and everything that came from that fall, he came to repair and make it anew. That's the great.
And that's where we're going next. I did a little research in addition. And where did I put it? Oh, here it is. In the Old Testament, the word curse, or cursed, or cursing, or whatever variation it is, 172 times in the Old Testament. If really there's a theme in the Old Testament, it's the curse. In the New Testament, curse is used in a variation 19 times. Big difference, isn't it? Yeah. Matter of fact, the last two verses of the Old Testament in Malachi read like this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament began and end with a curse. The Old Testament really and truly is the story of Adam's failure, isn't it? And the fallout of Adam's failure, the curse. That's really what the Old Testament's all about. The fallout. Adam was tempted and he failed. And therefore the curse. 172 times worth in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, So when the Pharisee got up, what reference did he have to teach on? The cursed Old Testament. That's all he had. So that's all they heard. But what does Jesus do? How does he start out? Blessed. 180 degree different from the Old Testament. Blessed.
He's the answer to the curse.
Exactly. If the Old Testament is about the cursed, the New Testament is about the cure. Yeah. Jesus passed his temptation, didn't he? Yeah. So what was messed up, as you said, Brother Mark, in the Old Testament is fixed in the New Testament. Yeah. And what does it say over in Revelations in about the 22nd chapter? There will be no more curse. Yeah. Yeah. Let me take a time out there. Anyone a word? Let's see. Where am I? If the sinful Adam left the curse in the garden, then the perfect Adam in the New Testament left blessings in life, didn't he? Okay. We'll jump ahead just a little bit. So anytime the Pharisee taught, he had to reference Old Testament scriptures and stuff like that. If you'll read, when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives no reference to any any paper, anything. That's why at the end they said, he didn't teach like the Pharisees. He taught as one that had authority. He knew what he was talking about. He taught totally different. Number one, he started it off with blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Because the four groups, especially the Pharisees, thought it was all about the outside body. Yeah. Jesus has never really been concerned about the outside body. He's been concerned about the inside body, the heart. Yeah. Totally different perspective. Instead of being beat on the head and telling them don't, Christ comes out telling them, blessed are you if you do this. Blessed are you if you do this. 180 degree change when he came along. See, I hope you can get the picture out of this. It's just, you know, a lot of people that came had heard about him. I mean, to some people, he's this rebel that's come, that's doing everything different. I'm sure some came out of curiosity. But notice he didn't send out invitations to get this multitude of people there. Didn't have to, did he?
Word of mouth.
Yeah, he had a following. And it's a Sermon on the Mount because Christ went up to the mountain and did what? He sat down. So I'm going to sit down, y'all stand up. Let's keep this scriptural, right? Yeah. But the teacher, the rabbi would sit down. And the people listening, I don't know if they stood up or sat down. I don't know. But he would have been above them. That was the place that a rabbi traditionally taught, was sitting down. But what they heard, I mean, I just imagine them going, what'd he say? Really? I mean, you ever listen to someone give a talk and it just grabbed you? Just, you were just, what's the word? Hanging on every word. Yeah. It had to be that way here. Had to be that way. Some had seen a miracle. Some had just heard about him. Some had heard something else he said. Some had heard about his birth. Some were just there out of curiosity. Some because it was a thing to do, you know, just like today. But what they heard there was a totally different concept of religion. The Old Testament proved we couldn't do it on the outside. We couldn't do it on the inside. But Christ came showing it had to be on the inside. The change had to be internally, salvation. Goodness, we're about out of time. Anyone a word? Come in.
Talk about all the people that came to that sermon. They all had jobs. You know, they had to work.
Yeah.
Back then, you had to work to live. Most of them probably didn't have a whole lot. Most had to travel far. Had to walk far. Didn't have a car drive. Bicycle. Had to walk over the hills through the dust. You'll hear someone they heard about. I think the message that must have resonated with everyone was hope. Mm-hmm. And there were the works. And of course, that drew a lot of people. Mm-hmm. But the message was so different. And then it spoke like this man. What a miraculous thing that would have been to walk at the foot of that hill and sit down in expectation of hearing what he was going to say.
And we know that from Malachi until Christ, there was 400 years of no inspiration. So those had to be some dead sermons, didn't they? Oh, you had to have gotten so tired of that. But you had to go. Had to go listen to him talk about, cursed are you if you do this, and all those traditions. Let's go over them now. Make sure you got this right. Yeah.
It almost makes me think of like in a management style of how some managers or leadership, whatever, demand respect, mm-hmm. and others earn it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's, to me, that's the difference between they were demanding and he earned it.
Well, to me, I'd heard all about the Lord growing up as a child. I went to church with my grandmother, been to vacation Bible school, went to vacation Bible school in Gadsden and learned the plan of salvation. And do it forwards and backwards. But the day the Lord spoke to me, I was 18 years old, just a few days before I turned 19. And I was waiting just so I could be legal to go buy what I wanted to buy without getting run out or risk, you know, getting put in jail. And that's what I was waiting on, to be an adult. And about 3 or 4 days before I got to be an adult, the Lord saved me. And everything I desired changed. But it was Him drawing me. That's what I heard. It was the Spirit, that's what I heard. And Jesus says, you know, nobody comes to me except for the Father draws him. And it's that drawing, that's what people felt. And that's what people feel today, and that's the difference maker. Is that Spirit, that drawing. And that's not saying that that's some supernatural thing, that it's not supernatural. It is spiritual. And that's what God does. And that's what He does through us, church, is this is His dwelling place, and this is His reaching place. This is His man, whether we like it or not.
That's the catalyst. Faith coming by hearing.
Yes.
Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is not proclaimed.
Very good. Very well said.
Brother Michael, there's an anthem in Sacred Heart song book that's several pages long. It's a very difficult thing because there's a lot of time changes and things in it. But I never looked at the Sermon on the Mount quite the same after I heard that anthem sung a few times, because it started in seeing the multitude. He went up to a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And then the song says, he opened his mouth and blessings poured out. And I just, when I think about this scripture, the Lord opened his mouth and blessings poured out. And that's the way it was described by the composer of that song. And I just painted a picture of me that I loved and wanted to share. So if we study this, the Lord opened his mouth and blessed us for that.
Yeah. Very good.
Children about and none were left out.
Yeah, very good. So as you read the scripture in preparation for next Sunday, just remember, that's the first time these folks had ever heard a sermon start out blessed. That got their attention really quick, I bet. Blessed? You're not going to beat us with curse? Yeah. Anyone else? I'm about done for this, for today.
Verse 2, verse 1, it says, to see the multitude, he went up into the mountains. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. The last subject of this sentence was the disciples. Could the multitude actually hear him, or was he teaching the disciples to go and do the multitude?
I think he was teaching everyone. Yeah. Yeah. Because the disciples had been with him. Yeah.
Sometimes the disciples, I feel like, would get him personally to his cell and ask him questions. And sometimes that gets confusing. When I've been reading, it'll say, he said to his disciples, this, this, and this, and then he's talking to the multitude. So I think a lot of times, because they were close to him and went with him, that he would get them to the side, or they would get him to the side and ask him questions so they would know how to answer the food.
And remember, the disciples had just finished distributing the food and bringing it all back. And by doing that, definitely had their attention. Yeah, taking the little fish and the little loaves. Yes, ma'am.
So the 12 were disciples, but they were the apostles. But disciples mean that it's a derivative of the Latin root discipulus, which means student. Mm-hmm. So it was the disciples were anyone who followed Jesus.
Sure.
So it wasn't necessarily just the 12.
Yeah.
So like Mark said, these people came from all over. The last verse of the fourth chapter, it says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So these people, this multitude that Jesus taught, they were from all over. And they were following Jesus.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's a little speculation about exactly where he was.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I don't know if any of y'all have ever been to the quarter of a mile in the wind, I'm blowing, and be a boat 300 feet away.
Mm-hmm.
Here we go. That's what we're saying. So if he was anywhere around the water
yeah.
would carry.
Yeah.
I got one question.
Okay.
So Jesus came to preach a good word, you know, to all of his disciples, right? Okay, well, he was prosecuted. He was, you know, put down for this by the other, you know, the people that were there before he came into town.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, my question is, did they preach or, because, you know, they followed their rules. They're, you know, either you do right or you go to hell, you know. Did they preach the same thing, kind of, you know, did they,
no.
That's what Jesus did?
No, they spoke on mostly their traditions.
Okay, all right.
But they
still, sir, you know, believed in God, right? Or no? Or was it like there was another king or something?
They believed that God was in human form.
Yeah. If they didn't believe in Christ, then they probably didn't believe in God in reality.
Right.
Yeah.
There's a verse that's actually repeated, I don't know, two or three times in the New Testament that says that something along the lines of tradition makes the word of God to no effect.
Yeah.
So when we start hanging on to traditions, the truth just kind of goes by the wayside.
Right.
Yeah. And a lot of them was in it for what it would get for them, too.
Their position.
Their status.
Status.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Very much so political. Yeah.
He changed the
mouth of
the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Money,
mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
Got one thing, Brother Michael. I wouldn't mind just staying in Sunday school the rest of the day.
I might.
You might. You think about, it's amazing that all this took place in a small area when you compare it to
yes.
the world. And you mentioned that. No doubt there was people in other parts of the world during this time. I don't know where they were all at. I don't know if they were Indians or just barbarians, different that just lived tribally in different places. But I'm so glad that what he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, the ones that were not there physically to hear that sermon, this is what he said just before he ascended back to the Father. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And it's just amazing to me that right here in Bluff County, as far as we are from the Holy Land, that gospel that he preached is right here today.
Amen.
What a trust that Jesus put in the church to deliver this and to get it out into all the lands. Not right here in the rural community, but in all the world.
Right. Brother Michael, that touches something that has mattered to me ever since.
Yeah, I saw he stirred your cup there, so he said, go ahead.
That bad. We tend to forget, we have a missionary in on our shingle outside the church. We support missions, we support the reaching out. But we may not forget, we're a mission right here in rural
Pittsburgh. Yes.
Start to.
Yeah, we can send money to wherever we want to all over the world. Unless we're doing our job here, we're not doing our job.
Sure. Our job at work, at school.
Exactly.
Yeah, wherever we are. Yeah.
Gas station.
Yeah.
The mission field might be the next house down the road from the church.
That's right. Yeah. I'm just waiting for Sister Pam to say she needs crossroads.
Yeah, they really need it.
Yeah.
So remember, rather than teaching traditions and things you need to do, Christ is going to teach on in here. Yeah. Attitude, the heart, the motivation. Yeah.
And that temple that was built again in 3 days, I didn't recognize it until the Lord saved me and took up his abode inside this one.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I want to hear you preach, so we're going to end it. Appreciate everybody's
help. Selfish, can't you?
Yeah. Me. Appreciate everybody's help.